You know, thank you again for joining us this morning. If you are new here, we are studying through the book of Luke, and we are in Luke chapter 17 today. And I don't have the page number with me. I think if you're using our blue Bibles in the back, it's somewhere around page 58 or something like that, 59 in the New Testament. There's the page numbering restarts about two-thirds of the way through. So it'd be in the 62, page 62. All right, thank you. You know, and if you've been with us, you know, one of the things that Jesus has been talking about quite a bit ever since chapter 4 of Luke is the coming of the kingdom of God. You know, there's been this constant theme of God's kingdom. You know, he starts off in Luke 4 announcing that he's the one to bring in the kingdom. And then it says that he went about preaching the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. And really one of the main themes that flows through the entire Bible is this idea of God's kingdom. You know, and really the Bible starts there where you have God speaking the universe into existence and God, like a sovereign, issues a decree and it happens and the universe comes to be. And then you have him like create this area of his domain. You know, there's this language where he plants a garden, and in the garden he places the first man and woman, and he gives them a mission to expand that garden and his dominion over the earth. And what we find out right at the beginning of the story of the Bible in chapters 2 and 3 of Genesis is that humanity wasn't content to enjoy the blessings of being under the reign of God. And they rebelled against him and suffered shame and sickness and brokenness and toil and broken relationships and ultimately death. You know, that our rebellion against God at the very beginning is something that's then affected the whole world. So all of us are born into this world where we struggle, right? We struggle with all of these things around us. Like, we struggle in our marriages. We struggle in our relationships with our kids or with our parents. We struggle with our relationships within the church. We struggle in our bodies as we deal with, like, the effect of, like, sin and just sickness. And we, you know, life is a struggle, you know, and Jesus, the good news of the kingdom is that Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom, that the reign of God can now be restored and all of that which we have lost can be ours once again. You know, and it's interesting because the Bible talks about the kingdom in really two different senses. It talks about the kingdom as something that's already ours, and we're going to see this in the text today, that the kingdom is something that's already ours in Jesus Christ when we come to faith in him. That we, you know, in coming to faith in Jesus Christ, we're forgiven of our sins, and we've been given the Holy Spirit, who is this guarantee of our inheritance one day. How the Spirit testifies to our spirit that we're God's children, and he brings us into his family, and he empowers us for ministry in this world, and we have all of these blessings that come from Jesus Christ as we enter into the kingdom through faith and repentance. But then the scriptures also talk about the kingdom of God as something that hasn't come yet. It speaks about it as already being here, but then it also speaks about it in this not yet sense. And we're going to see that where the promises that God promises his people, that he gives to his people, are things that we still long for and we still wait for and that we still anticipate coming. And we're to live as God's people in faith and in hopeful expectation of those things. You know, and I think as Christians, it's interesting because we're born into this place. And when we come to spiritual life, we're born again into this place of tension between those two, of understanding what God's called us to be as his people today, but yet knowing that so much of that is future. And we live in this place of tension where there's something within us that longs for something more than what we have. And I hope we do, right? I hope we long for something more than we have today because the scriptures tell us to. The scriptures tell us to hope not in everything that we have just right now, but in what Christ will accomplish for us when he comes again. You know, in the text that we're going to look at today, Jesus is going to talk about both the present reality of his kingdom, and he's going to talk about his return. He's going to talk about his second coming. And, you know, but as we look through that, I just want to challenge us as people not to drift one way or the other in trying to resolve that tension of what it means to live as part of the kingdom right now, but yet anticipate it to come. Because I think, you know, as I've kind of wrestled through this in my own spirit, you know, I think there's this tendency to try to either make too much of the future promises and try to claim all of those future promises today. And we kind of like want to live in this kind of like delusion, like a positive thinking where like, oh, Jesus wants me to have all of the stuff that he's promised for us in the future right now today. And if we just have enough faith, or if we just serve hard enough, or if we just go to church enough, or if we just, you know, obey Jesus enough, that we'll have all of these blessings that he has for us right now today. And when we don't get those, sometimes we can get frustrated and disillusioned and we kind of give up. Or we swing the other way, which is we forget that we enter into the kingdom already and that there's present blessings for being in the kingdom, and we just view it all as future hope, and we have this kind of cynical view of this life where, and a lot of Christians do this, where they're just like, I'm just going to disengage from this life altogether and just kind of white knuckle it until Jesus comes again, right? And they don't really understand that God has called them and empowers them through his Spirit to like meaningful, substantial like change and joy in this life as we wait for that day. And we tend to, I think, resolve the tension by going one way or the other. And I think what Jesus would have for us, and maybe what the world doesn't need to see, you know, maybe the world doesn't need to see these people that live in this delusion acting like, you know, with this veneer of everything is perfect because we're Christians. You know, they don't need to see a bunch of cynical, like withdrawn, like, you know, fundamentalist types that are just like, you're all going to burn, so I'm just going to hang on here until I can't wait to that day, right? Like, you guys know what I'm talking about. You laughed, actually. So, but maybe they need to see us as Christians just simply and just trusting Jesus Christ and walking with him in faith every day, hoping for what he's, you know, enjoying what he's blessed us with today, hoping for what is going to come. And whether you know, prosperity or poverty comes, whether sickness or health comes, whether comfort or hardship comes, that we believe and follow him. Because we live in this time where this whole world, you know, we've been called out of this world but still left in it. And this whole world is opposed to Jesus Christ and this whole world system, right? As opposed to Jesus Christ and his work. And we shouldn't expect it all to just be roses. But we can follow him and trust him and simply walk in dependence upon him every day. And I think that's where Jesus would call us to. So today it's going to be a simple outline. It's verses 20 and 21 of Luke chapter 17. Jesus talks about how the kingdom is already in verses 20 and 21. And then in verses 22 through 37, he's going to talk about how the kingdom is not yet. So let me go ahead and read. Then I'll pray about those. I'll pray that God teaches us this morning, and then we'll get into it. Here it is, Luke chapter 17, starting at verse 20. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." And he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there, look here.' Do not go away and do not run after them, for just as the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was just the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on that day that Lot went from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let not the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house go down to take them away. And likewise, let not the one who is in the field turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life shall preserve it. I tell you, on that night there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place.
one will be taken and the other will be left. And answering, they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the body is, there also will the vultures be gathered." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ that we presently enjoy and that we anticipate. And I would ask that your Spirit would preside over this teaching time, that He would empower me in spite of all my distractions and weaknesses and failures to be able to speak your word to your people. I know it's your will that we would be fed your word today and be changed by it. So we step forward in faith to that end. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we get into this, it's interesting because verse 20, we have the Pharisees show up on the scene again. And I don't want to spend too much time on this, but the Pharisees were like the religious conservatives of the day. And all through the last chapters of Luke, we've seen this growing like hostility between the Pharisees and Jesus, because Jesus was accepting people into the kingdom that they thought had no business being there. And here the Pharisees then turned to Jesus right after he heals a whole bunch of lepers and demonstrates once again his authority. And they ask him the question, when is the kingdom of God coming? So they have this desire to understand, like, when is going to be that day when all of the promises of God to his people are going to be fulfilled? When can we expect that day to come? You know, and Jesus is going to answer them by telling them two ways that it's not going to come, and then he's going to give them a reason. The first one is this in verse 20. He says, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. You know, there was this desire, and the Pharisees all assumed that when God's kingdom was established and when he came back, it would be through all of these apocalyptic signs, kind of like when Moses led the people out of Egypt and God created his people for the first time. There was plagues and there was all of these spectacular things. And apparently, all of the signs that Jesus had been doing, like healing the lepers and like raising people from the dead, they weren't enough for the Pharisees. And so they're like, hey, when's it going to come? And Jesus is like, you know, it's not going to come through these apocalyptic signs. It's going to come a lot more subtly than that. And then he says another way it's not going to come. And he says, nor will they say, and I think that they here is talking about his people that are going to announce the kingdom, nor will they say, look, here it is, or look, there it is. He says it's not like a geographically localized kingdom. It's not coming in this apocalyptic way, and it's not coming to just a particular region. Right? It's not like, hey, go over here and you can enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says, no, it's going to be so much bigger than that. And then he gives the reason. He says, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. What Jesus is telling him right there is that the kingdom isn't coming through all these great signs, or it's not coming to a particular place. He says the kingdom is here right now amidst you. It's standing in front of you, is basically what Jesus is saying. What he's saying is that he is the one who brings the kingdom in. And it's here right now today. And the problem with the Pharisees is that they wanted all of the blessings of the kingdom without submitting to the king. Right? And Jesus has been declaring his authority. He's been proving his authority. And all that they did was want the blessings without submitting to him. And so that they're looking for it. But even though he's standing right there, he's the one that brings in the kingdom. He's the one that provides access to it. It allows us into it. They're going to miss it because they're not responding to him like they should. You know, I think we oftentimes forget that we oftentimes forget that Jesus is the one who brings in the kingdom. And it's easy for us as people just to think that, like the Pharisees, that if we just do a bunch, like, are good religious people, that somehow God will bless us because of that. And the reality is that it's only through faith and repentance in the work of Jesus Christ that we enter in. You know, so if you're here this morning and you're here just curious about who Jesus might be, or you're here and you think, like, hey, I need to get my life together, so I better go to church, you know, or you just want to investigate the claims of Christianity, I'm glad you're here. But, you know, one of Jesus' declarations here is super clear, is that he is the one that brings in the kingdom, that if all of those things that you long for, the blessing and, you know, in the garden, all those things that we lost when we were exiled from Eden, this perfect relationships and perfect fellowship with God, and and a purpose in this life and harmony with everything, all of those are found only through the person and work of Jesus Christ. It isn't through church attendance. It's not through giving to the building fund. It's not through whatever else it is. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, over and over and over again, we saw that Jesus proclaimed what? Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Right? That when you, the way into the kingdom is to recognize that God, that Jesus is the one that dealt with all of the sin issues and the idolatry and the false worship that we have as people. He's the one that came and took the punishment for that, so that anyone who believes in Him and His finished work on the cross and turns from their sin and follows Him will be forgiven. And you will enter in. In fact, in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, it says this, talking about Jesus. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. There's two kingdoms. There's this domain of darkness that Jesus has delivered us from and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we're rescued from this like dominion of darkness and we're transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son and we're forgiven. And if you're dealing with sin and hopelessness and all of those things, there is hope in Jesus Christ and forgiveness and redemption, which means buying back. He will buy you back out of that. He has bought you back out of that through His work on the cross. If you just turn to Him in repentance and faith. You know, I think for those of us that are Christians here this morning, it's easy for us to forget the present reality of the kingdom that Jesus was declaring there, though, too, in Luke. Because oftentimes, as Christians, we forget that all of the blessings that we have in Him. We forget that He's given us His Holy Spirit. That we forget that He's working in our hearts to transform us. We forget that we're called to represent Him in this world and walk in obedience with Him. And that as Christians, the basic like proclamation of being a Christian is that Jesus Christ is... Let's try that again. Jesus Christ is Lord, right? When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we're declaring that He's Lord, that He's the one that... And there's about six Christians here. So the rest of you apply point one. I'm moving on to the other six of you. We declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. That means He's King, that we've come under His reign. And that as those who have come under His reign, we have sworn allegiance to Him and we strive to walk in obedience to Him. Right? Jesus Christ is Lord. We have come under His reign. And the place of blessing for the people of God is under His reign. We don't do it to fear punishment. We do it because that's where He blesses us. He's given us His Spirit so that we have spiritual life. He empowers us by His Spirit to serve each other. He brings us together. You know, He doesn't just call individual people. He brings us into one body. The present reality of the kingdom is supposed to be experienced here in the church as we lovingly serve and care for each other. And as the world looks on to the quality of our love and the depth of our community here that's centered only on Jesus Christ by the power of His Spirit, we should be a living testimony to the power and hope that the gospel provides. Jesus Christ is Lord, and if you come to faith in Him, you've come under His authority, and you're called to live in obedience to Him. Even when it doesn't make sense. Even when you're like, man, this is broken, there's so many things that are not yet, and you need to realize that, no, God is working right now today by His Spirit in my life, and I am going to walk in obedience to Him even when it doesn't completely make sense. Because I know that one day He's going to make it right. You know, so there's a lot of us here who with our lips we declare Jesus Christ is Lord, but as we evaluate our life, you know, the reality is that we're still sitting on the throne and we just want Jesus to provide the blessings of the kingdom like the Pharisees did without coming under His Lordship and responding to Him as King. Fortunately for us, the gospel provides forgiveness and redemption as we confess those things to Him. You know, Jesus isn't interested, and you can see this in what we've studied so far in Luke, Jesus isn't interested in a bunch of people coming to religious services. His call to discipleship is a radical one where people are willing to give up everything to follow him. That's the path to the kingdom, is following him no matter what. You know, with that call, we live in this place, though, where so many things are still not yet. You know, we have this blessing, and there's so many great things about following Christ today. You know, we have hope, and we have security, and we have assurance, and we have joy, and we're empowered for ministry, all of those things. But we still long for something else, or at least we should. And that brings us to our second point this morning, is that the kingdom is not yet. The kingdom is not yet. And look what he says starting in verse 22. So he stops talking to the Pharisees, those religious folks that thought they were going to be into the kingdom but weren't, because they weren't responding to Jesus and his lordship. And then he turns to his disciples, those that had, and he says this: "The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." Just let that sit on you for a second. The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. When he refers to the days of the Son of Man, he's referring back to the prophecy in Daniel chapter 7. And in Daniel chapter 7, there's this prophecy where the Son of Man goes up to the Ancient of Days, which is speaking about the Father himself. And the Ancient of Days bestows on the Son of Man glory and a kingdom and honor so that all nations come and worship him. He's referring to that day, the days of the Son of Man, is when Christ returns and his kingdom comes in its fullness. And all of those blessings that are still future will be ours today. And he says to his disciples, one of the ways that you live in this world is that it's going to be, following me is going to be this life of longing. That you will long to see those days, but you won't. You will long to see those days, but you won't. Think about that for a moment. Think about that longing. What does the longing of your soul tell you about what you really believe in? Jesus is saying that the deepest longing that the disciples will feel is this longing for that eternal kingdom, and they're going to be in this place of dissatisfaction and hoping for that day. You know, I think the danger for us as Christians today is that we have that longing within us, and we know that there's got to be more to life or dangerous people, and we go running after every single other thing. And we try to gorge ourselves on the pleasures and the safety and the security that all this world has to offer. And as tempting as it is, it's a counterfeit hope. And it will always leave you wanting in the end. Jesus says, no, disciples, you need to live with this life of constant longing for my kingdom and my coming and my days. Because those are the ones that are going to ultimately satisfy you. You know, I think oftentimes when we're in that place where we are part of God's kingdom, and yet we look ahead and we look at our lives and there's this dissatisfaction, and we struggle like with sickness and we're praying about it and we're trusting the Lord for that, and we don't get healed, right? Or we're in a marriage and it's tough and we're working it out, and it seems like, you know, you take two steps forward and three steps back, and you're trying to follow the Lord in that and walk in obedience to that, and it just doesn't seem to be going anywhere. You know, we can get in this place of like feeling like, man, I just need to fix something, right? I need to do something different. And we take the blame upon ourselves, and there's things that we, you know, the Spirit's always changing in us. But the reality is that this world does need to be fixed. We're not going to fix it. Jesus is when he comes back. Right? And all that we can do in the meantime is trust him, follow him, come before him, and hope for his return. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, because Romans chapter 8 talks about this longing. It's in verses 20, starting at verse 22. He's talking about how the whole creation, because of the effects of our rebellion against God, have become under the effect of sin, and how the whole creation is like groaning within itself, waiting for that day when we experience our adoption as sons. And then he says this in verse 22. The book of Romans is to the right, just a couple books, if you're in Luke. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. Says this: "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Now listen to verse 23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Let me just comment on that for a second. He says, because we have the Spirit of God within us, one of the evidences of the Spirit of God within us is that we what? Is that we groan. And we await eagerly our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. That we await eagerly the fulfillment of those promises that when Jesus returns. That the dissatisfaction that we feel in our souls with this life and with our as we struggle with our own sin and our own flesh and all of those things, that is an evidence of the work of the Spirit of God that's supposed to point us somewhere else. And he goes on. Verse 24, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. If we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. What Paul is saying is that is this work of the Spirit of God that creates in us this groaning and this dissatisfaction with this world and with our flesh and with our sin and is supposed to direct our attention to that day when Jesus comes back, when our bodies are done away with and we receive new ones so we don't have a sinful flesh to struggle with anymore, and when we experience our adoption into the family of God completely. That's what we're to long for. And he says, and if we do that, we will persevere and we will wait with eagerness. You know, I think the reality is that most of us, we don't hope for that day. We're hoping for the next thing that our job can provide us. We're hoping for the perfect relationship. We're hoping for all of these different things. Whether it's in money or relationships or in recreation or in drugs or in alcohol or in religion or in pornography, whatever it might be. We go to all of these places to satisfy that longing that we feel in our soul, when ultimately it's supposed to be focused on Jesus and his return. The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. And Paul says, if we're truly longing, we will persevere in following him and will be eagerly awaiting that day. We won't be satisfied with less. And then he goes on. Go back to Luke with me. Jesus then speaks about that day, and he's going to talk about his return, and he's going to give us four different descriptions about his return, he's going to talk about his return in four different ways. And for those of you end time buffs, anybody like to study end times, read all the books and all that, I just want to challenge you here because my experience as I've read a lot of theology stuff is there's a lot of bad teaching about the end times, right? That's popularized in our culture today. And so I want you to focus on the scriptures. Set aside all these things that you think you know about the end times and just focus on the scriptures. And don't set aside what you know about the scriptures, but just listen to what Jesus has to say, because I think it's going to push against some of your preconceived notions here. Because he talks about his return starting in verse 23. It says, and they will say to you, now I think this day is talking about false teachers, look there, because they're saying the exact opposite thing that Jesus said they shouldn't say. Look there, look here. So there's going to be people that are saying that, hey, this longing that you feel is because you've missed something, and if you come over here, you will find it. Right? Beware of those who say, look here, look there. Do not go away and do not run after them. I think if you study that through the scriptures, that's specifically, concretely talking about false teachers kind of like in the last days, and as we're approaching that day. But the reality is that there are people and things in this world that are crying out all the time, look here, look there, to satisfy that longing that you feel in your soul because you're missing something in your relationship with Jesus. We feel those things pull on us all the time, don't we? And Jesus is like, don't look here and look there. Don't go away and don't run after them. Verse 24, he gives the reason why. For just as the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky and to the
and shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in His day. He says, when I come back to deliver all of my promises to you, it is going to be noticeable and bright and shining like lightning that flashes across the sky when everything else is dark. You will not miss it. I'm going to come and it is going to be unmistakable. That's His first thing. His return is going to be unmistakable. Don't think you might miss it. Don't think you might miss it. Second thing He talks about is in verse 25. But first, He, the Son of Man, must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. He says, the path to this glorious return, when I come back and establish my kingdom in all of its fullness and you get all of the blessings that are promised to you, the path to that first has to go through the cross. The cross precedes the kingdom. Suffering precedes glory. You know, and that pattern is throughout the New Testament. And as Christians, we can't fall prey to this delusion that says that the same world system that rose up against Jesus and caused Him to be executed on the cross, that same world system that we live in today as those who are called out of darkness into light, is not going to rise up against us as well. Right? There is suffering in this world before the glory of the next one. The cross comes before the kingdom. You know, this world is not our home, and we shouldn't live like it is. Right? He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. The third thing, not only is it going to be unmistakable and visible, not only is it going to be preceded by His own like rejection, suffering, and death, but it's when Jesus comes back, He's going to rescue the righteous and He's going to destroy the wicked. He's going to rescue the righteous and destroy the wicked. Look what He says in starting at verse 26. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the Son of Man. He says, if you want to know what it's going to be like when I come back, it's going to be like it was when Noah, in the days of Noah. If you're not familiar with the story of Noah, I think Russell Crowe or somebody like that was in a movie. Don't watch that one. Has no relevance to anything in regards to Noah. Other than there was like a lot of water. This is what Jesus says about it. Verse 27. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. He says on the same day that Noah enters the ark, it talks about that in Genesis, Noah enters the ark, the door gets closed, the flood comes. He says on the same day that Noah was delivered from judgment, the judgment came and destroyed everybody else. He goes on. Verse 28. It will be the same as happened in the days of Lot. If you're not familiar with the story of Lot, Lot was a guy that was a follower of the Lord's. He was living in the city of Sodom, which has become proverbial even today of like wickedness. And God was going to judge the city of Sodom, and He sends some angels down there to deliver Lot and his family out of it. And this is what Jesus says about that. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Right? The same picture that Lot and his family are being delivered from judgment, and on the very moment that they're being delivered from judgment, fire is raining down and destroying the city of Sodom. That when Jesus comes back, He's going to come back to rescue His people and bring judgment upon the world. And that's what He says, verse 30. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. It's interesting, that word revealed.
But he's going to come back and he's going to flash from one end of the sky to the other. He is going to be revealed. And when he's revealed in all of his glory, he's going to rescue his people and he's going to bring judgment upon the world. Now, a couple things before I move off of this point and go to our last one about his return. Notice what's consuming the attention of the people when Jesus comes back. Notice what's consuming their attention. Verse 27, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. But Jesus is saying, you know, people are going to just be consumed with taking care of their basic needs of food and drink. They're going to be obsessed with finding the perfect relationship, right? They're marrying, they're being given in marriage. Men and women are going to be wanting to marry and find the one. They're going to be wanting to make sure they have enough food and water to drink. Then he goes on to Sodom. Look what he says about Sodom when they, you know, he says, it's interesting, of all the sins that he brings up, he mentions this. They were eating, they were drinking. Again, they're just wanting to meet their basic needs. They were buying, they were selling. They're going about doing commerce, shopping on Amazon. Right? They were planting and they were building. They were farmers and construction workers and they're going about their business. They were consumed with all of these things until the day that Jesus came back and the flood and the fire came and destroyed them all. Here's the question for us. What is it that's consuming your attention? What is it that is the object of your hope? Jesus says his disciples should have this posture of longing to see the day. Right? And everybody that's not his disciples are going to be doing what? Pursuing relationships, making sure they have enough food and milk on the table, engaging in commerce, establishing their businesses. What is it that is consuming their attention today? I think most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, probably live in that place of just being satisfied with going about those things of the world that Jesus says everybody else is going to be pursuing. When the disciples are supposed to be those who are longing for the kingdom and living for it, who are persevering and waiting eagerly for it, and investing our lives. That was the parables we've talked about these over and over again in the chapters leading up to this, who are investing our lives in things that will matter for eternity. You know, the challenge for us today is that I think most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, are living more like the world than we are citizens of the kingdom. They were buying, they were selling, they were marrying, they were given in marriage until that day. You know, the second thing is that the world, because of that, the world is going to be completely surprised by the return of Christ. They're going to be completely surprised and taken off guard, and when that happens, it will be absolutely too late. But there's a big difference between it being a secret and it being a surprise, right? A lot of us keep thinking about the return of Christ in this kind of secret sense. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's like, you know, you're not going to miss it. It's going to be like a big light show, right? The Son of Man is going to be revealed, and then fire is going to come down, right? It's going to be a surprise to those that aren't ready. But it's no secret. Right? It'll be obvious, clear, and either a day of the greatest joy or the greatest terror that you can imagine. You know, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you don't need to turn there. I'll read it. I'll turn there and read it to you. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting at verse 4, this is what Paul is telling the church in Thessalonica. It says, therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all the persecutions and afflictions which you endure. You're in this place of hardship and struggle and persecution and affliction, and you are persevering with faith. You continue to believe and persevere. He says that, verse 5,
This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that we may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. Now listen to verse 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Did you hear that? That he is going to give relief to his people who are struggling when he's revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire and delivering retribution on the same day. Right? He goes on. Verse 9. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. He says there's going to be this day when all of us will marvel at the glory of God in Jesus Christ because we believed. When he talks about obeying the gospel, the way you obey the gospel is you believe. And when you believe and repent of your sins and come to him, that day is guaranteed. And we are to long for that day and persevere in the midst of it. And so when you find yourself like groaning in your marriage and you're wondering like, man, like is this ever going to get better? No, believe and follow Jesus and obey him and do what he's called you to do. When you're struggling and in your body as you're dealing with getting older or with sickness or whatever, believe and trust Jesus and follow him wherever he leads you. Because there will be a day when he comes back when all of those promises will be fulfilled. You know, for those Christians that are being persecuted right now for their faith, whether it's in Syria or in Egypt or wherever it might be, China, God will grant them relief. And he will bring justice for the oppressed when he comes back with his mighty angels in flaming fire dealing out retribution, right? So they can follow him obediently today. We don't have to take those things upon ourselves because Jesus promised to take care of them for us. You know, in light of that, this is our fourth thing. Not only is it going to be visible, his return going to be visible, not only is it by necessity preceded by his own rejection and death? Not only is it going to be a day of rescuing the righteous and bringing judgment on the wicked, but because of that, this is our fourth one, is that it's a day that requires immediate and decisive action. It is a day that requires immediate and decisive action. Look what he says, verse 31. On that day, let not the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house go down and take them away. And likewise, let not the one who is in the field turn back. He's like, you need to have it in your mind ahead of time. You need to recognize that all of that stuff that's still in your house is going to burn up and your affections cannot be turned back there. When he comes back, it's going to demand this immediate and decisive action. And that decision needs to be made well ahead of time. He goes on. I'll come back to verse 32, but verses 33 and 34. Whoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life shall preserve it. So if you're seeking to keep your life through all of that stuff, you're going to lose it. But if you're already considering that stuff is gone, you'll find it. Right? He goes on. I tell you, on that night there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left. What he's saying there is that when Jesus comes back, there's going to be this divide. And it's debated on, are the people being taken away to judgment or taken away into the presence of the Lord? We don't really know where the taken is and where the left is. It's not super clear in the text. But the point is clear in the text. The point is clear, that there will be this divide. Some will go to judgment and some will be saved, and it'll be at the most, you know, intimate relationship, two guys that are roommates.
One will be taken, one will be left. One will go to judgment, one will not.
You know, the reality is that it doesn't matter what your church believes, it doesn't matter what your friends believe, it doesn't matter what your roommate believes, it matters what you believe. And on that day, that decision on what you've done with Jesus Christ, just like with the Pharisees, will make all the difference. When Jesus comes back, those who have already entered into the kingdom through repentance and faith in Him will be brought into glory. Everyone else will be left in judgment. The return of Christ is a reality that whether or not we believe it now isn't going to change the fact that it's happening. But what you believe about it is going to change your destiny forever. One will be taken, one will be left. You will stand before the Lord on your own to answer for what you did with Jesus Christ. You know, if that's not sobering enough, Jesus closes with this, and it's a pretty gruesome image. And the disciples are still not completely getting it, like normal. Verse 37. And answering, they said to him, "Where is it going to happen, Lord? Where, Lord?" Right? It's like, wow, what cities are going to get that thing happening to them? And this is a really kind of cryptic statement, but it's meant to be, I think, particularly, this is like goth Jesus talking now. It's meant to be particularly dark, right? Verse 37, where the vultures are there, or no, where the body is, there also where the vultures be gathered. He's like, you're not going to, just like my return is not something you're going to miss, neither is the judgment. In fact, just like everybody can see, there must be a dead body there because there's the vultures circling ahead. You're not going to miss the judgment either. The judgment is going to be obvious and clear and plain, like vultures circling over the body. The sky is going to be filled with the birds, like eating like the dead. You will not miss the judgment. My return is not localized, and neither is judgment. You know, this is one of those passages that, you know, as Americans, we think we're all pretty well off and things are good, and we want to hear a positive, encouraging message. Where the body is, there will the vultures gather, right? But don't miss the picture here. The Pharisees are saying, when is the kingdom coming? When are we going to have all of that thing, all of that we long for? When are we finally going to achieve satisfaction that our religion isn't giving us? And Jesus says, you know, it's right now, today, in me. If you turn from your sin, come under my lordship, believe in me, you enter into the kingdom already. And you're blessed by the ministry of the Spirit. You're sealed for that day. You now have a hope. But then he also says, we need to be people who long for that day, right? We need to repent of trying to satisfy that longing on everything else and persevere and wait eagerly for it. That's where the joy is going to be. That we can't be those who are buying and selling and eating and drinking and marrying and getting a marriage and planting and building. That can't be where our hope is. And our hope is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. So Marvin, why don't you come up to close us? You know, as I've been going through this, if the Spirit's convicting you on anything that you've been placing your hope in or on areas in your life that you haven't been willing to yield to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you know, I just want to challenge you and implore you this morning to repent of those things. Because in Jesus Christ, there is redemption and the forgiveness of sins. You don't need to continue to carry that. You don't need to fear that day, because that day will be the day of greatest joy for those who belong to Him at His coming. But He says this, He gives this warning, remember Lot's wife. Interesting warning. Remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife, and I'll just close with this. Lot's wife, as they were fleeing the city of Sodom, it tells us in Genesis that she looked back. As the fire was coming down on Sodom, she looked back. And I think the sense is she looked back with longing.
Right? She was longing for all that stuff that she lost. She wasn't one of those people who had made the decision to and recognize that that was all gone. And she looked back. And Jesus is saying, don't be like Lot's wife, because Lot's wife had just turned into a pillar of salt. And she was memorialized forever as someone who longed for the passing world and not for the future one. So let that be a warning to us this morning. Like, remember Lot's wife. Let our hearts be like severed from the love of this world and let them long for the next one. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the hope we have in Jesus Christ that saves us from the judgment that we deserve. And I pray that you would rescue us from the heart that we often have, like Lot's wife, that we seek to save our life in this world and rather than losing it for your sake. And, please help us to be those who long for you and for your return, who rejoice over being a part of your kingdom today. And as the song even exhorted us, that we would live for your purposes today as we hope for the next one. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.